Thank you guys so much for being here tonight. We really do appreciate you leading us in worship tonight. Well, according to the Nestle company, it was an ordinary day, and Mrs. Wakefield was making chocolate cookies. I imagine her in this long, flowing floral skirt, probably an older lady. And as she was making these cookies, she went to her closet and went to pull out the baker's chocolate, and there was none there. And she thought, what am I going to do? I always use baker's chocolate. And so, being the resourceful woman that she was, she rummaged around and found a pack of chocolate chunks, these semi-sweet chocolate chunks, and decided that she would use them for these chocolate cookies instead, thinking that it would melt just like the baker's chocolate had and mix into the bowl. And so she started mixing up the ingredients. She added the chocolate chips. She formed them into little round balls, I guess. You start out with round balls for cookie, is that right? Yeah. And you put it on a grease pan. And then she took that pan and she slipped it into the oven. It was probably about 350 degrees. She looked at the clock, 10 to 12 minutes, beautiful cookies would emerge. And after those 12 minutes or so, she came back and she pulled open the oven and she pulled out the cookies. And she was really disappointed because there were not chocolate cookies. You see, these semi-sweet chocolate chunks had melted, but they'd retained their shape. And thus, the chocolate chip cookie was born. An amazing day for all of us. And Mrs. Wakefield, no doubt, thought that the chocolate chip cookie was something special. And I would suggest that the chocolate cookie had a conversion experience that day. I might be pushing it a little far. But a conversion experience meaning that something had changed from one thing into something better. Mrs. Wakefield, being a smart woman, not super smart though, and I'll tell you why in a minute, took her recipe because she thought it was so great, and she sold it to Nestle. She made one critical error. She sold her recipe to Nestle for a lifetime supply of chocolate chips instead of patenting the chocolate chip cookie and becoming a millionaire. So I'm going to do something just to keep your attention here. I'm going to put this right beside me. And you can just, there you go. There you go. Okay? Bear with me just for a minute as we break down this conversion of the cookie. The original cookie was tasty. It was so good. Otherwise, Mrs. Wakefield wouldn't have continued to cook it, to bake it. It had similar ingredients to the chocolate chip cookie, but one thing was different. She didn't understand the full potential. And as the conversion process began, the removal of what Mrs. Wakefield thought was the star ingredient of the chocolate cookie was gone. She had to use something else. And this humble cookie went on to revolutionize school kids' lunches, glasses of milk, midnight snacks for, into the future, at least till today. Am I going to continue talking about the chocolate chip cookie? I don't know. What do you think? Should I? Yeah? I like chocolate chip cookies. But I'd probably get fired. So, we are going to talk about the conversion of Saul. No doubt you have heard of Saul. And like the cookie, this man who became one of the greatest Christian leaders in all of history started off with the raw ingredients to make something amazing and revolutionary. Like the cookie, he needed someone to substitute the star ingredient in his life. And like the cookie, the end product would change the world. We're going to read from our text tonight. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn in it. It's Acts 9. This is the conversion story of Saul. We'll be reading from verse 1 to 22. And I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it is so important. The words should be on the screen behind me as well. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and I will tell you what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat anything or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus and at once began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we really want to hear a word from you tonight. And we all come from different places, having different weeks. And God, we desire that you would speak to us tonight. Would your Holy Spirit fill each one of us and wrestle with us, God, that we might hear what it is you want to say to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you've been here for a little while, you know that we are in a preaching series, a sermon series, entitled A Church for the World, looking at the book of Acts and seeing the rise of the Christian church. And today we're investigating the conversion story of Saul. And we will be looking at how a church for the world transforms. And I submit to you today that as individuals encounter Jesus, they are transformed and in turn are sent out as the body of Christ, fully alive and spirit-filled to transform the world. And we'll investigate how this is the case from the text by looking at 2 points. First, how Jesus transforms Saul. And then secondly, the role of the church in this transformation. So let's take a look at how Jesus transforms Saul. If you don't know Saul, Saul is a man who goes on to be named Paul. He writes much of the New Testament. He's incredibly influential. He studied under someone named Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee, and Saul was a Pharisee. But what happened was Saul was tenacious. He was intense. He was a man convicted, and he actually soon surpassed his own teacher. And let's say it this way. If Saul lived here today, he no doubt would have gone to an Ivy League school, maybe Yale or Harvard. Time magazine might have picked him up as one of the up-and-coming top 10 young leaders. Something like that. He was that kind of a guy. And as faith began to spread throughout the ancient Near East and to the Gentile world, Saul was the main opponent of this movement. He was passionate about stopping what he saw was a very dangerous movement. If you remember in Acts 8, he is the guy standing there, giving his approval while people are stoning Stephen to death, the first martyr. He was a guy who would go into people's homes and he would pull them out, men and women, and persecute them, send them off to prison if they were of the way or they were followers of Christ. He was intent on stopping this fledgling church from getting going. And so in an effort to pursue these Christians who were fleeing the persecution, who had gone north to Damascus, over 200 kilometers away, he goes to the high priest and he actually gets permission so that he can do the work of the priest and hunt these people down. That's the kind of man that Saul was. Some of you know Gordon T. Smith. He was here a couple of months ago giving a seminar on a Saturday on spiritual direction. He's the president of Ambrose University and Seminary in Calgary. And he wrote a book a number of years ago called Courage and Calling. And it was so influential on me as I came to understand my call to pastoral ministry. And in it, he writes this. Some of us are multi-talented. We do two or three things really well. Still, it's likely that even if we have more than one strength, there is a single talent that is closer to the root of our being, to our heart, than any other. And this is the capacity that must be activated if we are going to be who we are created to be. You see, Saul's core talent or capacity or personality trait, the root of his being, may very well have been this zealousness, this passion, this all-or-nothing drive. And as we continue tonight, I want you to remember this, that before encountering Jesus, Saul was this driven, zealous, intense man. Melissa and I and our kids, we have a favorite Christmas movie that we like to watch. And in it, the main character is confused about who he really is, who he was born to be. And until he becomes aware of that, he doesn't have this transformation. But in the movie, he does. And so we're going to take a look here. This is when the main character, Buddy, first wakes up to who he truly is. Take a look.
I hate to do this to you, but you think you can help me pick up the slack on those Etch-a-Sketches?
No problem.
I appreciate it. Buddy is killing me. I already got Lum Lum and Choo Choo pulling doubles.
It's quick thinking yesterday with that special talents thing.
I feel bad for the guy. I just hope he doesn't get wise.
Well, if he hasn't figured out he's a human by now, I don't think he ever will.
I think they're too small.
You're just special.
You don't look so good, buddy. Are you okay?
I'll be okay. I just need a glass of water.
How many of you have seen that movie before? Yeah, it's a good movie. I encourage you to watch it if you haven't. You know, sometimes we're all a little clued out to who we really are, aren't we? Sometimes we need others to help tease that out of us, who God made us to be. Like Buddy, Saul was living in a world in which he did not really belong. Jesus had made him a certain way for a certain task, but he needed to wake him up, to shake him out of his regular life. And Saul, like these cookies, already had all of the natural ingredients to become all that God wanted him to be. But he was missing the star ingredient, who was Jesus Christ. And the text tells us that as Saul encounters Jesus, it's unbelievable. He's walking along this road and is knocked over as this blinding light is flashing. And weirdest of all, his voice is speaking directly to him, and it's Jesus. Eugene Peterson, in the Message paraphrase of the Bible, says this: his companions stood there, dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but couldn't see anyone. And while Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind, they had to take him by the hand and lead him to Damascus. Many of you here tonight are Christ followers, and you might have a wild conversion story, something like Saul's. I, on the other hand, have a fairly mundane conversion story. If Saul is over here on this side, I am way over here. I came to faith in Christ at the age of 5. I knelt down beside my bed and I prayed that Jesus would come into my life, that he would forgive my sins, and that he would change me. And I don't remember if it was my mom or my dad who was next to me. There were no lights flashing in my room. I heard no voices. I wasn't blinded and healed after that conversion experience. And there have been many times in my life where I've heard a story like Saul, someone's conversion experience that's just miraculous and amazing. And I felt a bit jealous, to be true, a little envious. But I think about my two kids, and both of them at the age of 3, one of them came to Melissa and one of them came to me, and they said, I want Jesus in my heart. And so Melissa and I mean, we took them and we prayed and we said, you know, pray these words, and they asked Jesus to come into their heart, and Jesus has started this transformation, this restoration in their life. It is amazing, and I feel very differently about stories now, whether conversion stories are like Saul's or kind of like mine. An encounter with the living Christ can never leave us the same, no matter what that story looks like. The Bible actually says there'll be more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not. The truth is that whether or not your conversion was a long, slow burn or an intense, scorching light, or maybe you're here tonight and you have never had this conversion experience, you've never encountered Christ in that way, encountering him will not leave us the same. Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus and changed the direction of his life, and in turn changed the entire direction of the world. And remember, before Jesus encountered Saul, Saul was an incredibly driven, zealous, intense man. And as you'll see, this doesn't change after his conversion. Rather, the focus changes. The focus becomes Jesus Christ. Saul was once zealous for religion, and as he encounters the Son of God, he becomes zealous for Jesus. You know, Saul deserved death. Saul had been there at the stoning of Stephen, as I said. He was dragging people off and imprisoning them. And God could have wiped him out. But the Bible is amazing. There's so many stories of people, unlikely people, who come to know Christ and are used by him to change the world. I think of people like uneducated fishermen, shepherds, or farmers, or educated politicians, or kings, or tax collectors. There's the unattractive, the poor, the lame or disabled. There's adulterers, drunkards, and murderers who are in this story. And I think of Psalm 139, where it says things like, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You have created my inmost being, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing. And it's because of this that God can look beyond our broken masks that we put up and see right to our hearts and know who we are. And he has designed us with a purpose in mind. He has something for every one of us. And as we encounter him and allow him to become the master of our life, we start living more as the people we were designed to be. And Saul doesn't immediately encounter Jesus and then go transform the world. He instead finds himself blind and completely dependent on other people. He's led by the hand by his traveling companions, and he prays for 3 days at the house of Judas until this man, Ananias, comes and finds him. And this leads me to my second and final point, that Christian conversion and transformation happens within the support of a loving church community. When we are converted to a new life in Christ, we are not only converted for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. I know many Christians, and I have some really good friends of mine, who say that they're Christians and believe that they're Christians without having any connection to the church community. And I think this is simply not true. Many Christians, or many churches rather, have been teaching far too long that we have to have an encounter with Jesus, and that's the most important thing we can do. And I believe that. But it is not the full gospel. A full and robust gospel or good news message is this, that as we come to faith in Jesus, we are forgiven our sins, and as we turn from our old life and turn toward Jesus, we are entering a new family, a new community. And when we read the conversion story of Saul, is it not interesting that Jesus chooses to use others within the church to bring him to faith in him? If you were here last week, Andrew preached on the eunuch and Philip and the role Philip played in bringing the eunuch to faith in Christ. And this week, Jesus uses Ananias to bring Saul into the faith community. We read in verse 10, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight.'" God's plan to convert the man who would become the most influential Christian in all of history was dependent upon a person in the church we know nothing of and don't hear anything about after this point, named Ananias, whom Jesus called and he responded to. In the New Testament, we read of spiritual gifts. And Saul, who becomes Paul, writes a lot about these spiritual gifts. And really, these are these manifestations that are given to the believer to live out the calling that the believer has been given for the world. Things like teaching and healing and praying and providing hospitality. And perhaps Ananias's gift is the gift of prayer for healing. Perhaps that is what his gift is, his primary gift. But we can't assume this. We can't assume that Saul's more flashy, world-changing ways was any more important than Ananias' role of being the church to Saul. It wasn't. Some of you will know Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a professor at both Yale and Harvard universities before later in life moving into the L'Arche community, known as Daybreak in Toronto, where he lived with people with mental and physical disabilities. And through Nouwen's writing, the world has been changed. He's been incredibly influential. But Nouwen tells this story in his book, The Road to Daybreak, of desiring to do something exciting, something of consequence, earlier in his life on the way to discovering his true vocation and calling. And he writes this, "My trips to Latin America had set in motion the thought that I might be called to spend the rest of my life in Bolivia or Peru. So I resigned from my teaching position at Yale and went to Bolivia to learn Spanish and then on to Peru to be a priest for the poor. I sincerely tried to discern whether living among the poor in Latin America was the direction to go. And slowly and painfully I discovered that my spiritual ambitions were different than God's will for me." And he goes on, "It was hard to hear my friends say that I could do more for the South in the North than in the South, and that my ability to speak and write and teach university students was more impactful than being among the poor. And I tell this story as a reminder that sometimes we desire to be people we are not. But God has gifted each one of us, every single one here, like Henry Nouwen, like Ananias, like Saul, in specific ways to discover and then be released and used for the world around us. For Ananias, in surrendering his gift to Jesus and being obedient to him, he had no impact or no idea what impact he would have on the world. Another Christian is mentioned, another disciple in this story. His name is Judas, and he lives on Straight Street. And we don't know anything about him other than the fact that Saul stayed with him for at least 3 days while he was blind. And Judas must have used his gift of hospitality while securing a safe place for Saul to heal. I don't know how good he was at hospitality. Saul didn't eat, we're told, or drink for 3 days. I don't know what kind of hospitality you provide, but that doesn't sound very good to me. But we're also told that in verse 19, there are a bunch of other disciples involved in Saul's conversion story. And Saul doesn't go out on this solo mission by himself. He, in fact, goes out with many others. And we hear throughout the New Testament that there are at least 40 people named who support Saul's ministry and his work, who come alongside him. Saul could not have changed the world alone, and he didn't. And it was through the work of the Holy Spirit. The point is this. This is the point. When you become a Christian, you are not expected to become some sort of superstar. We all have strengths and non-strengths. And where we are weak, people, other people within the body of Christ come and come alongside us and fill in for those weaknesses. And we are all called to fulfill this mission of going out. And if you're a believer tonight and you belong to the community of faith, you are called to use your gifts, to exercise your gifts within the church and out in the world. There's a folk story told of a rabbi named Zusa who was coming to the end of his life. And he was overheard saying this: "When I come to the end of my life, they will not ask, 'Why were you not Moses?' They will say, 'Why were you not Zusa?'" And I'll admit, this is a real struggle for me personally. I often find myself wanting to be someone else, someone with different gifts, different talents, maybe who looked different, had a different life. But deep down, I know this. And I've come to realize this through the work of the Holy Spirit, and I still struggle with it. But that what I truly want to be is someone who has come to terms with his history, his family, his gifts, his education, his lot in life, and to give thanks for it and to give it back to God and to serve powerfully in the church and in the world. And I want, when I come to the end of my life, to stand before Jesus and for him to look at me and go, "Jay, well done, good and faithful servant. I have prepared a place for you. Oh, and Jay, thank you for not trying to be Moses. Thank you for being Jay." So what does this mean for us today? God gives every single one of us gifts, talents, families, histories, particular places that he's called us to, prior to and subsequent to our conversion, that shape us as people, just as they did Saul. However, we need the transformation of an encounter with the living God to see how these gifts that God has given us might fully be used for the world around us. As respected theologian John Stott writes, "Divine grace does not trample on human personality. Rather, the reverse. For it enables human beings to truly be human. It is sin which imprisons. It is grace which liberates." And our goal as people is to become people who are transformed and released to love the world in a specific way that God has called us to. And this is the church for the world transformed, to be ourselves. And this is accomplished in large part through the support of the church coming alongside us and recognizing these things and encouraging us and building us up and sending us out. And we do this collectively as a team. The church doesn't replace the work of Christ, but it was Judas who provided a place for Saul to heal, to seek Jesus' face. It was Ananias who came and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. And there are two significant things that happened for Saul immediately after his conversion that we can't overlook. First, Ananias prays for the Holy Spirit to fill Saul. And secondly, Saul is baptized. Before, we are told, he even eats any food or drinks any food after 3 days to regain his strength. He's baptized. And I know there are some of you here who are followers of Christ who have not been baptized. And let me ask you, why not? If Saul, one of the greatest leaders in the church that the church has ever known, insisted on baptism before doing anything else, let me encourage you to be baptized. I'd be happy to meet with you and hear your story and walk with you on this process. We're going to have a class coming up in August on baptism, and we're going to have ocean baptisms on August 31st. So I encourage you to think and pray about that. It'd be wonderful to see you baptized. In conclusion, and as we come to a time of prayer together tonight, I want you to consider a few questions. If you have experienced conversion, have you been withholding parts of your life, talents, gifts, passions, spiritual gifts from Jesus, and therefore from the community of faith and from the world? Are you fully aware of your role in the body of Christ, the church? Do you have gifts like Ananias or Judas that you might undervalue and think not important? Do you know what your gifts are? Or like Saul before encountering Jesus, are you misdirecting your zeal or your passion for religion or for some other cause other than Jesus Christ himself? Or perhaps you're here tonight and you have never experienced a transformational encounter with Jesus Christ. Is Jesus tonight prodding you and trying to wake you up? In just a moment, we're going to pray. And if you have not encountered Jesus, he is the one, I'm telling you, who can heal you, who can make sense of your history, your stories, your life, who can shed light on who you are. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept that free gift of this God who took our sin and shame upon him on the cross once and for all. And like Saul, we will have an opportunity to experience a conversion that will truly transform you and transform the world. Let's pray together. Jesus, we sometimes come and we just don't understand who you have made us to be. With all of the gifts, the passions, the history, the mess ups in our histories, God, we just don't understand what you are doing. But Lord, tonight, through the infilling and power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do something new in our church, in each one of us, that we would come to know who we are in you, coming to accept who you have made us to be, and then, God, to be released to the world, to serve and to use everything that you've given us for you. And so, God, speak to us tonight. And Jesus, if there are some here tonight who have never had a powerful, profound conversion experience of you, of encountering you, then tonight, God, I pray that they would pray these words quietly, just even in their head now. That Jesus, I want more of you. Would you come and transform my life? Forgive my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might live a new life with you. And if you've prayed these words tonight, please tell someone that you've done so. And God, as you bring us to this awareness of who we are in you, would you give us joy in serving and send us out? And we pray, Jesus, all of this in the strong and powerful name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.